Chapter 1, the first verse, the Acts of the Apostles. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation unto heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, by being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this underward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's reading quite a bit. I thought I'd comment just a little bit, talk with you just a little bit. If you'll notice, he is speaking here of the prophet Joel. He said, and the prophet Joel, this is the prophecy, he said, of the prophet Joel. in that the prophet Joel had said that God would do this in the latter times. I read to you not too long ago concerning this as to what the prophet Joel said about it. Now, I want to call your attention to it again. He speaks of it in the latter times. I read the prophet Joel, the book on Joel is just a few chapters here. I mean, maybe three chapters. But the things that he said were so powerful until God refers back to it at the outpouring of the Spirit. It says here in the prophet Joel's writings, or the writings of prophet Joel, chapter 2, 28th verse, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." If you'll notice, even Paul the Apostle referred back to this. "As the whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord being saved." And it is here in the prophet Joel's writings that I spoke to you about the millennium beating their plowshares into swords and pruning hooks into spears. See, Peter says here in the New Testament, quoting it, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Joel says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." The only thing that's different is Joel said, "I will pour out my Spirit." And Peter, putting it in his own words, "I will pour out of my Spirit." So he didn't give an exact quotation, but as Jesus did many times and others referred to the Old Testament, they brought forward the meaning of what had been given as to prophecy. Now he said, "I will pour out of my Spirit," which was the Holy Ghost. That's what the Spirit was. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. "I will pour out of my Spirit," God said. "I will pour out of my Spirit," Jesus said. "My Spirit is that which is within me, the Holy Ghost that is within me." That is, Jesus said, "My Spirit is life. My Spirit is the only ghost that's holy. And I will pour out of my Spirit. I'll give my body as an atonement. And then I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And this will be the rain." It speaks of the former and the latter rain. So then we see that he said, "I will do this in the last days." But it's very obvious that whereas this began at Pentecost, it wasn't to end until over in our day. Now you might question that. You might say, "Now, Brother Pike, how can you prove that?" Because he goes on to say here in the book of Peter, it says there'll be blood, there'll be fire, there'll be vapor of smoke. There has been all of these things, even in the shedding of so much blood as through the dark ages, even after Peter spoke these things. And the signs in the heavens has been unbelievable. If people of Peter's day had seen the signs of our day in the heavens, it would have been so phenomenal that they would have been scared out of their wits, as we use the terms. So it shows that it come on down. He said fire and vapor. He said and vapor of smoke. Now if you'll notice this, it says over here, fire and pillars of smoke. In the Old Testament, it says fire and pillars of smoke. Over here, it says fire and vapor of smoke. So then it is that they had received a little more understanding by the time Peter came along as to what these pillars of smoke would be, and that smoke is like a vapor.
And here in our day, we not only can read the prophecy of the prophets and read what Peter said is to the fulfillment of this that began at Pentecost, but we actually see the bombs exploding and these great pillars of smoke. These things, it's just unbelievable as they billow up. And it goes on to say the sun shall be turned into darkness, which means that it moves right on to the tribulation period where the Bible speaks of the darkness. And it said the moon shall be turned into blood. The sun has never as of yet been turned into darkness, nor has the moon been turned into blood, only to the extent that when Jesus died, the sun veiled itself with darkness, showing us what was to come. So, as the sun veiled itself with darkness, so did Jesus, representing the moon rim, turn into blood, a vesture of blood, to show us what would happen to the church, the Jews, that is, during the dark age, and what would happen to the church about the time of the end time. So then we see a lot of things that takes place here in this, in the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Joel. So we see that the Old Testament is here proven, which makes us to know that the Bible is right. See, this makes us to know that the Bible is right, because hundreds of years go by as to the prophecy, and then all of a sudden the prophecy is fulfilled. And now we see the thing again in our day. Hundreds of years have passed by since Peter spoke of the prophecy of Joel, and it was almost as a prophecy to the future, to the extent repeating that it still showed future events. And now here we are in the future seeing it as a fulfillment of what Peter said, as it were, to be a prophecy. So then we can see that the Word of God is true. We don't have to wonder if it's right. We know that it's true. And the thing about it is that numbers of you were with me over in the Holy Land, and you stood right there in the Holy Land on the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended up into heaven. Right here it was said, "Why stand ye gazing, looking up into the heavens? For the same Jesus that has ascended up into heaven shall so come again in like manner." And so then you've stood right there on the mountain where he ascended from and where he's coming back to. And right now at this particular time, the Lord is ready to come back. Everything is just set for the returning, and the prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled, not as to the first part as it was when Peter spoke of it, but as to the latter part, the last part of it, it's being fulfilled. Now, I know a lot of people misconstrue things, you know, and they take the wrong outlook of prophecy, like this prophecy and where Peter speaks of it and where Joel speaks of it. A lot of people take that women are called to preach, and they say that God is poured out of His Spirit upon sons and daughters, and they're supposed to prophesy. So they preach. They go out and they start preaching. But if you'll notice that this prophecy of Joel that Peter speaks of, it comes right at the turn of the event at Pentecost. And it is following this turn of event that the great apostle Paul comes to the Gentile church and reminds us that women are not called to preach. After this prophecy has been spoken of by Peter, yet comes the following doctrine, and yet comes that to the Gentiles, and yet comes Paul speaking to us, telling us in his word that women are not called to preach. Even after Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, has stood up and said that God would pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Now folks, this is my outlook, and this has always been my way of doing things. If the Bible says it, I believe it. Doesn't matter who says it, whatever, if the Bible says it, I believe it. I prove the Bible, I prove the Word of God, and I know that it's true. Now, if Peter, having the keys to the kingdom, if he makes these declarations as to God pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh, that your sons and daughters may prophesy, and if that was intended to say that they were to preach as to the prophecy of Joel, then Paul coming along saying what he said as to women not being called to preach, then that means that the kingdom of God is divided, And God himself said that a kingdom divided could not stand. So then, here, that means that the kingdom of God is divided, because here is a man over here preaching one thing, and here is another man over here preaching another. Well, somebody would say, Brother Pike, what it is, this man Peter over here, he was preaching, and God let him preach what he was supposed to preach. And here's Paul over here, and he's preaching, and God let him preach what he was supposed to preach. I agree to that. But the thing is, Joel, the prophet, that was God speaking. The Bible said they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that was the Holy Ghost moving upon Joel in that day. And he prophesied and he spoke. And he spoke this, and God said, what I say to one, I say to all. Whether Paul preaches it, or Peter preaches it, or Brother Pike preaches it, it's one and the same doctrine. For the Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and 3,000 people was added to the church. So, I said that to say this, that there is no division between them. Somebody would say, well, then, one of them was wrong. Now, but God just didn't do anything about it. That isn't right. Because when somebody is wrong, God does do something about it. As to what Peter has said here, if Peter is wrong, wouldn't God do something about it? If Paul was wrong, wouldn't God do something about it? Somebody would say, well, I don't think so. Well, Peter got off base, as we say, and he got out of tune with God. And Paul immediately went over and said, I blame Peter to his face, because he was to be blamed. So then we see that they are speaking the same thing. And if Peter was out of tune with this, Paul would have spoke to him having the revelation of God. He would have spoke to him and said, look, Peter, man, you're condoning women preachers. And you know better than that. Because here I am over here, God told me that they couldn't preach. And here you are over here telling me can preach. And the kingdom would have been divided. But Paul would have said something about it. If he would not have said something about it, why then did he say anything to Peter when Peter got off base with his teachings over there concerning that thing about being with the Jews and then shunning the Gentiles? So then we see here that Peter is speaking a prophesy. He's speaking of the women prophesying. And it bears out in the New Testament that this is exactly what they did. They prophesied. They prophesied. Philip had those daughters over there, and they prophesied. And they prophesied right there in their home. And Paul accepted the prophecy, and the others accepted the prophecy. And those women were anointed of God, and they stood up and prophesied. And it was well in line, and God allowed that. But Paul told them, said, when you come to the church, now you ladies don't be prophesying in the church. Said, let the prophet speak in the church, and let the women keep silent in the church. Now you know, when you're in the church, let the men take the lead, because it's a different setting altogether. It's a different thing altogether. So he said, when you come to the house of God, when you come to the church of the living God, he said, you let the men speak and let the women keep silent in the church. He said, for it is not permitted for them to speak in the church. Somebody would say, well, bless God, Brother Pike, I want to know, why can't the ladies speak in church? They speak in other places. Maybe you're never confronted with things like this, but I am. And I mean, they get real indignant about it too. Why can't they speak in church if they speak in other places, Brother Pike? It's very simple. It's very simple. Somebody said, well, tell me why they can't do it. It's very simple. The Bible said it is not permitted. Let's give the Lord a hand. To me, that settles the dispute. We don't have to argue about it or wonder why they can't do it or whatever. If the Bible said it's not permitted, then what do we say? Yea and amen. All right, so that settles that. Now, I feel this way, that whatever God has told us, whatever God has instructed us in, then, brethren, that's what we ought to do. We ought to walk with the Lord, and we ought to do what God tells us to do, and we should do the thing that pleases God. It's like I say about planning a trip. A lot of times we get into a state of confusion. I say I'm going to go to Belize, which we hope to do. All right, so I say we're going to go to Belize, and I get somebody, and I say, now look, fellas, you look after this thing. I got a lot to do. You look after this thing, like in the early church. Peter over there said, we can't leave the Word of God. We got to stay right with the Word of God. And yet these people have got to be fed. They've got to be taken care of. And they were having a dispute over there about the daily administration. Somebody had to take care of them. So they appointed Stephen to do that. So I say, I'm going to take a trip. I say, now look, some of you fellows that love God, you give me a helping hand. And you take up the money over here. You do this over here. Whatever you're going to do, you know, you look after it. And we don't want no confusion. But all of a sudden, somebody said, well, I can't go down on the 19th. It'll be the 20th before I can go down. And somebody said, I can go down on the 10th. And somebody else said, well, I'm ready to go right now. You know, and here we get it all scrambled up, and everybody starts trying to work it out as to their time of convenience. And then here I am over here. I'm supposed to have a meeting, and I'm caught in the middle of it, and I can't get out of it, you know. And I'm in a terrible complex. See, what is the problem? Every one of us is trying to do our own thing, the same way with religion. See, every one of us is trying to set the goal we want to reach or obtaining what we feel that we ought to do. Instead of finding God's mind and God's will and God's thing and setting it out there before us and all of us coming together with that one mind and one accord as they did on the day of Pentecost, we don't do that. We get it all scrambled up. And then the first news we know, everything is mixed up. The evangelists can't get there. And everything's in a terrible, terrible condition. And like it was on the last trip, when we got ready to take that last trip, everything got scrambled up, and it was over $2,000 was lost in it, in that it went to one travel agency while somebody else was talking to another travel agency, and they haven't returned it yet. They're still trying to get it, and they're still calling about it, but the people don't want to give it back to them. You understand what I mean? So then, this is the way it is. God said it. I believe it. God was the one that set the pace. God was the one that set the goals. God said not to move the landmarks of the old fathers that has been set, and to seek out the old paths, and you'll find peace and rest. So then, what we need to do is set the law. Set the law according to the Word. Set the plan according to the Word. Make the program according to the Word. And then everybody work toward that thing. See, when we set up this church, it's in writings. I said, folks, now we're going to have leaders, and we're going to have chief leaders, and we're going to have governors, and we're going to have all these people. And if we can't settle it here, we're going to settle it here. And if we can't settle it here, we're going to settle it here. All of us is going to get together. I said, and if you can't settle it, bring it to me, and I'll try to settle it. And if we can't settle it, I said, we'll take it to God Almighty and let Him settle it. And I said, it's going to be in writing that He's the chief cornerstone to settle all disputes and problems and whatever. And we're going to run it to Him, and that's where the problem comes in. See, we don't go to Him. The songwriter said, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So then, this is the way it has to be done. We have a program here. We have a plan here. We have a system here. We have to go by the system. If you don't go by the system, then you interrupt what we're trying to do for God. You run into another member of the body of the Lord Jesus. And if you decide to be at ease in Zion when you've taken a place of appointment, then you get in the way of the entire operation. And the Bible said, woe unto that man. That goes for the woman too. Woe unto that man that stands in the way of the sinners. Stands in the way of the sinners. Jesus said, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, stand at the door. Take a position and won't fill it. Woe unto that person that stands at the door that won't go in and hinders everybody else from taking the position or going in. So then Jesus got upset with them. He didn't get upset because they had positions. He was glad for that. See, but He got upset for one reason, and that's because they would not do their work. They would not do their duty. They would not do what they were supposed to do. And they liked the titles preacher, priest, or we say rabbi. So then they got God upset. Jesus didn't get upset because there was a rabbi. He didn't get upset because there were a priest. He didn't get upset because there were scribes. Scribes means the writers. He didn't get upset because there were lawyers. Because lawyers meant that they understood the law of Moses, as our lawyers today understand our natural law. He didn't get upset with that. But he got upset because of the perversion of the law. Just like today, we got problems with the law. You don't get upset with the law, but you get upset with the perverted side of the law. Solomon said, I looked, and in the place of law or judgment, there was corruption. You get upset. You say, he didn't treat me right. He didn't treat my children right. That wasn't right for him to do that. See, and so you get upset. And you've got a right to get upset. But then on the other hand, if you break the law, you're just as guilty as the one that has done what they've done. This is what God Jesus upset. If your scribe didn't write what you're supposed to write according to what God told Moses to write. And he said, if you're out here, like John said, they said, what must we do? He said, you that are out there collecting the taxes. He said, that thing is imposed upon you and that's your job out there. And they put you out there, said, don't be pulling no gimmicks. Said, take only what is as to exact upon them what you've been told to take. Don't take anymore. It's just a job to you. Don't take anymore. And the soldiers, they came to John. They said, well, what must we do? John said, you don't have to. He didn't tell them they had to get out of the service. But he told them, he said, don't do any violence to anyone. Don't do any violence. He said, honor them that have the rule over you. And do what you're told, but don't do any violence to any man. So then, as it was in that day, we ask ourselves the question, what do we have to do? They said on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? He said, repent. That was the first thing, repent. Folks, it's no good to be baptized unless you repent. They baptize in the Baptist, they baptize in the Catholic, they baptize in the Pentecostals, they baptize in every way. That don't mean a thing. Those people are still going to die and go to hell. They're still going into the lake of fire, whether they sprinkle them or dip them under. You know, the Baptists will fuss with the people over here that sprinkle, and the people over here will fuss with the others that over here that baptize, you know, and they say it ain't necessary, and six of one, half a dozen of them, all of them's going to hell. All of them's going to hell. The ones that sprinkle and the ones that baptize, it don't matter if they plunge you under, and they got the word here, you know, in the Greek or whatever they take it from, as to plunge under, you know, it doesn't mean anything. You're still going to hell. Still going to hell. It doesn't matter if you sprinkle, if you baptize, you dip under, whatever. That has nothing to do with it. See, God says repent. Repent. It don't make any difference if you've been baptized. He said repent. Some of you that are right here at Bethlehem that's listening to me right now and looking at me right now, you've never repented in your heart. You've never repented and got right with God. Though you've been baptized, but you've never repented and got right with God. See, it ain't worth the time that the preacher took to do it. He said repent. You know, when you repent, that means you're godly sorrowful for your way of life and your past experience and all that you've done. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike, I haven't repented? Because you don't act like it. You don't do right. If you'd repented over it, you'd have left it alone. The Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsakes his sins, God will bless him, and whatever he does will prosper. But if you confess your sins and you don't forsake your sins, you've done no more than the Catholic people have done. And when I use the terms Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Pentecostal, I'm just using that because Jesus said Pharisees, scribes, whatever he says. You know, so I'm doing the same thing in our day. It's not Pharisees and scribes, and yet it is Pharisees and scribes, in that you act like that. But see, I'm just using the titles of our day as they used them in the days gone by. I've had some people that didn't have enough understanding, you know, for nothing. They're ignorant. They come to you and they say, I would have stayed in your congregation. I listened to you preach, but you start talking about the Baptists. You start talking about the Methodists. Don't you know folks are ignorant that do that? You know, you're just preaching along. Somebody says, coming here, Brother Pike. This has happened many, many times. And so they come to hear Brother Pike. And then they sit out there and they say, well, this is good. This is good. I say, and the Baptist, I'm gone. Methodist, I'm gone. And then later they'll say, why? You know, somebody says, why did you leave? I don't believe in talking about folks' religion. Well, God bless your heart. You need to get straightened out. You need to get born again and get your mind and understanding straightened out, and then you believe in the Bible, which says scribes and Pharisees. And I'll tell you something, if there had been any Baptists or Methodists, he'd have said Baptists and Methodists. Let's give the Lord a hand. I said he'd have said Catholic and Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, whatever. Jesus would have said that. Somebody said, well, I don't think they would have done that. Well, Paul, John spoke of some people and called them by names. And he called some people the baser sorts, and he said, them mouths ought to be stopped. You love the Lord? So then, that's what I'm saying. We need to repent. If you've not repented, what are you coming to church for? Why do you come to church? God is going to bless you if you've not repented. If your mind is still out there to make money and to buy the things of the world and to build you a little home and get you a piece of ground and to have some kind of a title out in the world, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. Somebody says, now, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I can't continue with my football and baseball and my offices of whatever I want in the world and go to heaven? You sure can't. You sure can't. Oh, bless God, I belong to this church and they let me do it. I know, but the Bible said if the blind lead the blind, all of you go to hell. So you and the church goes to hell. So then what can I do? If you got something that's clean, if you're in an office that's clean, if you are in a work that's clean, if you're in something that's right, then you can go to heaven. Daniel was down there in Babylon, and so was the Hebrew children, and they held offices, and they were straight, and they were clean, and they were upright, and they had the right kind of offices, and they were God people. And in our day, there's still people like that, as it was Esther in that day that served God. There are still people like that. But this thing of just getting out into the world and finding yourself a career, you women need to be at home. You need to be at home. You know, you see a police woman out here on the corner, and she's out there and she's writing and she's doing this, you know. You know where she needs to be? Home in the kitchen with an apron. That's where she needs to be. She comes out there with her cigarette and she's masculine and she's hot and she says, you know, she needs to be home in the kitchen. That's where she needs to be. So then, I can see that you may have somebody that might be a female, that might be out there helping children across the road. You really need a man then, because they're liable to run over you. But anyway, I can see the women helping with the children as to the schools and the different things. I can see women in a place of being a helpmate in the church or anything else. I can see that. You know, I can see it in the government. I can see it in the church. See it in the move of God. But there has to be a word of a law. There has to be one mind, as in the home. The husband is the law. He is the word of a law. And it's sad to say that some of you folks are in bad shape because you got some lawbreakers. You know, with the kind of husband you got, I had rather obey most anything than to obey him. I'll be honest with you. The kind of husband you got, the kind of mind he's got, the kind of understanding he's got, I tell you, I wouldn't want to be under him. I'll be honest with you. But men that serve God and men that love God and men that are sincerely trying to walk with God and men that are trying to form a brotherhood to learn more about what's right and what's wrong, you ladies need to be subject to them. And even if they make mistakes, if they set a law in the home and they make mistakes, you need to go to them and sit down in a loving way and say, look, let's discuss this thing. You know, you're the lawmaker. I have to abide by it. My children have to abide by it. And I want to be sure that we're sure. You know, and if he's the kind of fellow that says, bless God, I said it, and that's the way it's going to be, you might as well to pray him out right then and there. Just start praying and say, God, get this man out of here. Get him out of our lives. Do away with him because, or either convert him because he is going to take us all to hell. Because if the blind lead the blind, they all go to hell. Or they all fall into the ditch. Or if the man is any kind of man at all, he'll say, what's wrong with what I said? That's the way it's supposed to be. And he said, well, look, over here, I don't understand this. He'll say, well, sit down and we'll talk about it. We'll explain it. And then if the man sees that he's in error, he'll say, you know what? He'll say, wife, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. You're right about that thing. And then he'll change it and everything will be all right. But there has to be a lawgiver. Just like in the church, there has to be a pastor. Somebody has to have the last word. Somebody has to set the stride that we're gonna keep. And that is why that, let me say it like this. That is why that I have men which are legislators as to Little Bethlehem authorities. I have a meeting. I have a group of men. I bring them together. We have a discussion. Why? So that they can contest what I say, or that they can they can scrutinize the things that I plan so that they can find out if I'm right or if I'm wrong, if I'm with the Bible. In the multitude of counsel, there's safety. This is my conviction. The President of the United States, what he needs to do, he is the lawgiver. He is to have the last word. Somebody would say, yay, Brother Pike, but he'd be a dictator if we let him do that. No, he wouldn't. That's why we have the legislation. That's why we have senators. They contest what he says. They run it through the House of Representatives. And they look at it. They analyze it to find out what's going on. So then when they do that, then they can prove it right or prove it wrong. See, it's my conviction that instead of letting... Let me just give you a few examples. Instead of letting something go on like the case that's prevailing right now, I believe they have decided in Florida, or this is what I've heard, that they can take a concealed weapon. Now, over here in Georgia, no concealed weapons. In some other states, maybe concealed weapons. In some other states, they can't. Now, do you see what a scramble up mess that is? If that law prevails, let's say Florida, if that law prevails, then people can come into Georgia and other states traveling through all the time, walk into a store, they've got a concealed weapon. But you can't carry a concealed weapon. They walk up the street, they've got a concealed weapon, you don't have a concealed weapon. You don't even have a weapon. You understand what I'm saying? They can kill you. A little argument, they kill you. They're gone. Traveling through, going to another state, nobody finds them. How do you understand what I'm saying? Over here in the Carolinas, they change. They put the speed limit 65 miles an hour. Over here in Georgia, they keep it 55. Why do they do that? It's a little gimmick. Because in Georgia, all these others get used to 65. They come running through here and they begin to collect money. Collect money. Collect money. You understand what I'm saying? It's a little gimmick. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong. That's not good government. That's very poor government. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, over here we have to do what we're going to do, and over there the man has to do what he's going to do. I know that. You got a little bungalow over here, a little log cabin, you do like you want to do. Over here, he does like he wants to do. That is, if this man over here wants to eat bread with a loaf and slice it up, that's good. And this man over here, if he wants the mama to roll it out of the hands and patties, or if the other man wants pancakes, that's fine. You know, he might like butter, this man might like syrup, another man might like something altogether different. Nothing wrong with that. But folks, even in a community, there has to be one standard of a law. There are certain things that you can't do. You can't sit at your window over here and kill your neighbor. You know, while another man sits over here and he throws hand grenades to blow up another home. You can't do that. And somebody says, well, this is my sovereignty, I'll do what I want to do. I can't shoot your chickens over there in the pen, and you can't kill my dog over here in my yard. See, we have to have some standards, some rulings. Now, so that I believe in sovereignty of states. I believe in sovereignty of government. But you know what they need to do? Mr. Reagan needs to set the standards as to what the people have decided. This little state of Georgia don't need its sovereignty as a little group of people to say it's going to be 55 miles an hour and make a mess and fuddle up everything like I saw in the vision when they changed that thing where I saw all the confusion because of it. God obviously displeased. Georgia don't need that. Neither does Carolina nor any other state. See, they don't need that little sovereignty where a group of people up here make their laws and do what they want to, because the law is not made by them. When they do that, that's a tyrant sort of a thing. See, so it don't need to be like that. So Georgia doesn't need its sovereignty to decide whether it's 65 or 55. They don't need that sovereignty. It shouldn't be left up to them. This is what you call the United States, which is one government. And that means that what one state decides, all of them should be under that government. Somebody would say, well, we don't like to do down here like they do up there. Well, let me tell you something. If there's something wrong with what they're doing up there, you need to get rid of it. You don't need to do one way down here and them doing another way up there. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? If what they're doing up there isn't good enough for us to do down here, then they need to get rid of it. Because someday I might be up there with my wife and children. And they need to do exactly up there what I do down here. That's the only good form of government there is. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all of them. And when God says do something, he says in Connecticut, you do it just like they do it in California. You do it just like they do in Georgia. When you enter my gates, you come in with thanksgiving and you come into my courts with praise. Everybody does it, Jesus says. When I say repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I mean for every one of you to do it in California or in Florida or Texas or wherever. See, that's the only true form of government. So then they need to take the sovereignty thing away from the states to this extent and have one government. And somebody would say, well, they would dominate us, Brother Pike, with that one government. No, they wouldn't dominate us. The domineering powers, when they have their own little sovereignty in a state like this, and those people take the powers and jurisdiction to decide what you and I don't want. But when it goes back, as we would say, to Washington, as the way the forefathers had it set up, then this governmental power that's in Washington would have complete constraint over the entire colonies or over the entire United States, and the president would set the stride and the president would set the laws, and the way he would set the laws is by means of the senators, and those senators would execute the law. And the law that he set would be by the means of the people as to the decisions of the people, of a government of the people and by the people and for the people. And everybody in the entire United States would decide the laws and decide the government and then set the rules and regulations and let our senators bring it to the House of Representatives and let our president execute these laws and everybody abide by them. And then we wouldn't have this scrambled up mess of confusion, and we wouldn't have this little boycott like we've got here in this little city of Monroe or in the state of Georgia or in any other state. We wouldn't have this little boycott system to where a bunch of devils set up there as showing themselves that they're dignitaries and ruling over the church and ruling over us and causing us all this problem. And them making all the decisions while we take a bow and while we have to do obeisance unto them. We'd have a government that you decided and I decided and we all decided that we would have a government that where all the people had got together and settled the thing and set the laws and whatever, and the statesmen or the senators or whatever, whether it was the sheriffs or whether it was that within the local community as a mayor or whatever, all of them would abide by what the people had decided as a good government, and we wouldn't have all the mess that we've got right now. See, and that's the way it is with God. God has one law book. This is the law book. And that was given to the prophets of old as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And God doesn't have two books. They can translate it. They can change it. Do whatever they want to. But only the originality of what is our constitution from God, that is what we need. That is what we abide by. We're not Baptists and we're not Methodists and we're not Catholic and we're not Pentecostal. We are Christians, which means Christ-like. In that Christ was the Word of God, and this is the Word of God. And Christ is the Word of God in my heart. The Word of God came to the prophets as the Spirit of Christ long before the Bible was ever written. And so then we need one law, just the Word of God, that's all. Not Baptist. We don't need a Baptist doctrine. That's like children in school. We don't need one kind of a curriculum over here and another kind of curriculum over here. We need just one. That's all. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God, and today it's the same to 1,000 generations. So then this Word of God right here that we're talking about, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, it's just the way you interpret. The other preacher interprets another way. There ain't no other interpretation to it. There's only one interpretation, and the Bible said it was written as men were moved by the Holy Ghost, and the only interpretation of it is by the Holy Ghost. And when we come together as ministers, when we come together as laity, when we genuinely take this Word of God and look at it as just the way it is, you know what we're going to do? We're going to repent of our sins. We're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. We're going to seek the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and we're going to have God's Spirit on the inside, and this Spirit will give us the mind of Christ to guide us into all truths and all righteousness. And until you have the mind of Christ or the Spirit of Christ, you're not going to do it. Now, I know this, and I'll allow for this. There are children. And I know little children, they get out to play with their toys. And I know that they just have a tiny measure of life as to knowledge and understanding of mother and daddy. And you can't expect them to act exactly like mother and daddy. But there's one thing about it. You turn them loose to play with control and with guidance, that they act exactly like mom and daddy, to the extent that mom and daddy keeps an eye, and when they start to go one way, daddy says this way, and mama says that way, and when they say no, you use the paddle until they come into the full measure of mommy and daddy or their desire. So then I'm saying this, folks, there are parents in the church that are supposed to lay up for the children. There is a doctrine of Christ. And this is the doctrine of Christ. This is the Word of God. He said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. And the meat is for the strong. They about reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So then, this is the doctrine of Christ. I preach to you the doctrine of Christ. And Paul, in his preaching, he made this statement. He said, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. Peter commanded them to repent of their sins, every one of you, he said, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it's unto you and unto your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So then we don't need the Baptists. We don't have any need for Baptists anymore. We don't have any need for Pentecost anymore. We don't have any need for the Catholics anymore. We don't have any need for the Charismatics anymore, or the Churches of Christ anymore, or all these things as to their titles. We don't have any need for that anymore. We have need for one thing, and that is for true, godly Christians that are not going under a title, but they have been born again of the Holy Spirit of Christ, which is the true church of the living God and the true church of the living Christ and the true hope of glory. We have need for one thing, and that is those Christians and the mind of God within them and the Word of God within their heart, born of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of the churches, as to their titles, names that they live and yet they're dead, we don't have any need for them anymore. Not any need at all. So what they need to do is take down all of their signs so far as saying, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Church of Christ, I'm Church of God, I'm Pentecostal. They need to take down all of those signs and just be a born-again believer and be a Christian. If they're going to use those signs and titles to set up certain curriculums or to set up certain doctrines, or to set up certain ideas, or to set up certain societies, or to set up certain programs, or any other thing that might be contrary to God, if they're going to use it for that reason, they need to get rid of it. And that's the same way it is with the natural government of today. They need to get rid of all of the titles and all of the offices and all of these other things. They didn't have them in the days of George Washington, and they didn't have them in the days of the other great presidents, such as Lincoln. And they've all grown into all of these different kind of offices and titles, and they've got nothing but a Babylonian mess. Just a mess of confusion. And they need to go back, as it was with Abe Lincoln, when he sat by the old fireplace, the open fire, reading the Bible. Go back, get the government from there. Go back and take the original things that our forefathers set up as a government, and then we would have a good nation. But they're not going to do that. They're never going to do that. And no one is never going to change them to where that'll ever come back. It'll never be that way. But there's one thing about it. I, as one individual, and every other true son of God or child of God, every other true minister, we're going to bring the curtains down on their evil acts of ungodliness, and we're going to close out their story, their life story, and we're going to introduce a plan that's called the government of the millennium, and we're going to introduce God's way and His word, and then when they come to fight about it, the blood's going to run up to the horse's bridle, and God's going to wipe the fields clean of them people, and then we'll have one government, not a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But as I've said in the past, a government of God and for God and by God. Because the Bible said all things was made for God, and they were made by Him, and without anything, or without Him, there wasn't anything made that was made. All things was made for His glory, and they are of Him, and they are by Him, they are for His glory. So then if they're of Him, they're by Him, they're for Him, then that is what we need. He knows best. There has to be a lawgiver. And He's our lawgiver. The Bible said God gave the word, and great was the multitude of them that published it. And let me say this in closing. This might not set too well, but I want to say it anyway. Somebody says, well, bless God, I think you're self-centered, Brother Pike. And this is the church on this side of the hill, and there's another church on the other side of the hill. And God uses this man over here, and God uses that man over there, and God's got them all around. All right, it's fine. You know, every man to his own opinion. And if you'll notice, I said opinion. Now you say, well, what? How is it then, Brother Pike? All right, let's look at it according to the Bible, according to what the Word of God says. When we go back to the garden and we take a look at the garden, how many men was in the garden that had rule? Just one. Adam, just one. Nobody else gave the law. Isn't that right? When the translation took place, how many men were translated as to the days of Enoch? And when a man lived the long life that was lived as to 900 years, how many people did that? And when God got ready to destroy the world, how many men found grace in the eyes of God? And when God chose a father for the faithful and sent him out, how many people did He choose? And as it was, coming on down with Jacob, there was Jacob and Esau. How many did he choose? There was Esau, there was Isaac. When God brought Isaac and then brought the other child on the scene, how many did he choose? You understand what I'm saying? There's only one. When he got down a little farther and he decided to raise up a leader down in Egypt, how many did he raise up? He raised up Joseph. And then he got ready to bring the people out in a great deliverance. How many leaders did he raise up? He raised up one, Moses. When he got ready to go into Canaan land, how many did he raise up? He raised up one, Joshua. When he got ready to establish the kingdom, how many prophets did he put over there? One, Samuel. For the first kingship of 40 years, how many was there? One, Saul. For the next 40 years, how many was there? One, David. For the next 40 years, how many was there? One, Solomon. When God finally chose somebody to build the walls back, how many was there? One, Nehemiah. While down in Babylon, as to the great leader down there, how many was there? One, Daniel. Even the Hebrew children were under the leadership of Daniel. And so then when Jesus came, as to the Messiah, how many was there? One. When God gave the keys to the kingdom, how many was there? Peter, one. When God gave the revelation, how many did He give it to? One, Paul, as to the oversight of the Gentile church. And then when God got ready to give the revelation of Jesus Christ as to tell the things of the full knowledge as to the closing out of the church, how many did He choose? One, John. And all the way down through the history of mankind, there has never been at any time where God ever done anything. As they say, the man over the hill and the man on the other side of the hill and the man. He never has done that. He never will do that because God don't work like that. That causes too much confusion. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. Well, why don't you prove it? Why don't you prove it? Somebody said, well, bless God, I won't have it. Well, do something about it. Go talk to the Lord about it. Well, I'll come and show you. Well, I'm right here. Got my sword in my hand. Come on. I challenge anybody in the world to show me any place where God ever worked any different. It doesn't work any other way. See, so When God has got a move in the land and God has got a message in the land, He's got one message. That's all He's got. He never had another one. Somebody said, well, look at Pentecost. What about Pentecost? The Bible says that Peter stood up in the midst of all of them. Said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? Peter's doctrine. When he said, I say that thou art the Christ, he said, upon this rock, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, whatever you bind, whatever you loose. Even the papacy of Rome knows that. So then, what is it? What is it? Somebody says, why does God let the papacy go like he's let them go? Because they look back at Peter. They look back at Peter. It was the move of God in the land. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, you know, Brother Branham said six of one and half a dozen of another. What are you going to do about it? Where did you come from? Bless God, you see, we're not Catholic. I don't know. I read where a man by the name of Martin Luther started the Protestant age. And out of the Protestant age come you. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's where you came from. That's why they call you Protestant, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, all the rest of it was Catholic until that happened, and out of there you came. So you see, people, God has one move, one church, one ministry, one leadership, and all of that ministry is by measures. Every minister has a measure, just like captains and generals and colonels and whatever. The United States Army don't have a half a dozen armies. It don't have a half a dozen armies. It just has one. That's all. Oh, somebody said it's got the Navy, it's got the Air Force. And it's got, you know, them that march by land. I know. But if you'll run it all down out of all of their leaders, it comes back to one supreme leadership in Washington. And then from that, it goes right to the presidency. Right to the presidency. So see, when you get anything more than that, you got sovereignty of states and you got sovereignty of this and down here, as they were going to do in Alabama, the man rose up down there and he's going to pull the thing out of the Union and take his little flock down there. And he got God upset. And what happened to him? He took a prejudiced outlook because of one kind of people. He was going to have his way. And what happened to him? God let him know right quick. When he rose up against the black people, God let him know that the black people belonged to him too. And God put him out of commission. See, and that's the same way when you rise up and you say, bless God, we're going to take it for the black people, God will put you out of commission. See, no problem, let's give the Lord a hand. I said, he'll put you out of commission. And it don't take him long to do it either. So then, we have one faith, one God, one baptism. And wherever God ordains that, he will defend it. And he will protect it. And no matter what your ideology is, or no matter what your thoughts are, if you'll watch, God will put down everything that rises against it. One way or another, he'll put it down until he does what he wants to do. All right, that don't set well, and I know you don't like it, but we're going to give God a hand again. All right, the doctrine of Christ. Let's stand together and sing a song. If you can prove me wrong, that's your prerogative in life and your privilege. If you can prove me wrong, I'll be waiting to hear from you. And if you can prove me wrong, either about the Bible, as to what I'm saying here concerning this, or if you can prove me wrong about the right form of government, as to having a true sovereignty, as through the people, as to what you've got called a democracy, or a true thing is what we call the governmental powers of the millennium, as to one God, one ruler. If you can prove me wrong, we'll be waiting to hear from you. All right, let's sing a chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my
I rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Abraham had Ishmael, he had Isaac, and God raised them both up. But he said, in Isaac shall the seed be called. And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. But the birthright went to Jacob. And so it is, and so it will always be. As to what God has determined and decided, that's the way it's going to be. And brothers and sisters, I found one thing. There is no confusion in His plan. He did that to eliminate confusion, that everything would work toward one central thing, and that is toward a centralized thing as a leader, and then as a stepping stone to the next centralized leader of the next stage and the next stage until it come to the Son of God Himself, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the stones narrowed down the more. No 12 foundations were laid for the city. It narrowed down more and more until finally there was one stone, the odd pestilence stone. And it was there, the all-seeing eye of God. And that was the only one. There wasn't any more after that. Just Him alone. And He was supreme over all of the stones. And as the Bible says concerning that, He alone in that day shall be exalted. Just He alone shall be exalted in that day. And no man shall save them. And we're moving in now for the revelation of the Son of God, even Christ Himself, to capture the hearts and admiration of every human being. And with that, as we are filled with His governmental mind, as to the mind of Christ being within you, and this wonderful revelation of the Son of God, as to the wonderful Word of God, once it comes, then He Himself will appear to gather His members. And as it was reaching all the way over to Calvary, then came the Christ. Even Paul, caught up to the top of the pyramid as the capstone, caught up as to be the all-seeing eye, saying, it's not me that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And so it was as to the churches He established, then came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, as to what we call the ages. It's what He called the churches. We call the ages. He didn't call them church ages. He called them the churches. And He came and stood in the midst of the churches that Paul had established, and spoke of each one of them individually as to their measure, as to their purpose. And then let us know that everything as to those headed up into Him, and that He was the all in all. And until it goes in that direction, you'll never see the translation of the church. And until people come into that, all of them, no matter where they're at, you'll never have the union of the body of Christ. And when the union of the body of Christ comes, they will come into it. No doubt about it. Somebody said, well, what if they don't? There's no what if they don't about it. You know, that's just like a man that's got faith. And that man believes that God's going to heal. And somebody says, but what if God don't? There's no what if He don't about it. If the man's got faith, it's done. All right, let's sing another chorus. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again. The altars are open and you're welcome to come. There is room down at the cross for you. There is room down at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone over death. Triumph it gone, sin is defeated gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back gone, and the tomb is empty gone. To sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's the bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Can you sing it with me again? Everybody ought to know. Everybody.
Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's my bright morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Let's lift our hands up. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I'm going to ask Brother Ron to come and pray tonight. While Ron prays with you, think these things over. And let's do something for the Lord Jesus. As I said, we have a brotherhood. They are there to dispute the things that I say. That's what they're there for. As to the legislative powers in Washington, they are there to dispute these things that I speak to you. And if they're not true, they should say so. If they are true, then they should not be so foolish as to be evasive and cause a hindrance and stand in the way of sinners. So then, till we all come to one mind and one faith, one unity even of the Spirit, as to the fullness of the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And when we come to these things, everything's going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. While Ron comes to pray, remember the trip to Belize. They've about got the things kind of unscrambled to where we can tell a little bit about it. And I was going to say something to you about it tonight, but we've took quite a long time. We will try to get together, try to decide something about it, because God wants you to have a good, clear mind in all that we do, so there'll be no confusion. I feel like everything's going to work out okay.